You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 30 and 31.
For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child. Together a great throng shall return there. And here Jeremiah foresees a mass return of Jews to their ancient land, to the land of Israel. And this is happening in our day. In fact, the most recent wave of immigration did come from the North Country. From 1989 to 2006, nearly a million Jews from Russia and from the former Soviet Union immigrated to Israel. It was a tremendous challenge for the state of Israel. The Jewish state ended up assimilating a 20% increase in their population. That would be like us, you know, having to assimilate about 60 million people. You know, think of the stress and on resources and on the infrastructure that would create. It was an amazing feat. And yet, the Jews have prepared for the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, Jeremiah continues in verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And I believe these prophecies foreshadow a great influx of Jewish immigration that's yet to occur, that's still future. I believe that when Jesus returns to this earth, mourning and repentant Jews from all over the world will return to Israel. You know, we don't often consider the fact that there are 14 million Jews in the world, and less than half of them, 6.1 million, live in Israel. When Jesus returns, He'll send out searchers to hunt down the Jews and return them to the land. Don't ever let anyone convince you that God is through with Israel. He is not, and the Scriptures testify to it from cover to cover. Now hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. That's where we are, in the isles afar off. And say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Satan has tried to destroy God's people, but God will wrestle the Jews from Satan's hand and retrieve them to the land. Verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. What a day that'll be! When Jesus returns, He'll usher in prosperity and joy for Israel. Today, Jews are returning to the land, but not to the Lord. Most Jews in Israel today are agnostic, but the day is coming when they will stream to the Lord's goodness, as Jeremiah puts it. There's an interesting prophecy in verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, it's not Christmas time, but you probably recognize this as part of the Christmas story. This is a verse that's quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. We read it every Christmas. Ramah was near Bethlehem, It's where Rachel is buried today. Its women were considered her daughters, the daughters of Rachel, the women of Ramah. And thus, when Herod went to kill the babies of Bethlehem to eliminate the Messiah, this verse described the reaction of those ladies. Weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. But in Jeremiah's day now, Ramah was the staging area for Nebuchadnezzar. This was where he would take the captured Jews and process them to be taken back to Babylon. In the context of Jeremiah's day, Rachel, the mother of the nation, is mourning for the exiles who are being taken back to Babylon. And yet God speaks to Rachel. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. This is hope in your future. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Rachel is assured, she is comforted that her children will return. It's a promise that Israel will return to the land. And if you were in the city at the time, and you saw the handwriting written on the wall, you saw the Babylonians outside, you knew what was about to happen, judgment was about to occur, it would have brought you great comfort to hear these promises. Verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim. And again, Ephraim is a tribal name. It's one of another name for Israel. You surely have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. This is what God was doing with the people. He was breaking the people of their stiff-necked, of their stubbornness and hard-heartedness. Just as you would break a wild buck, God was breaking His people Israel. He was domesticating them. He was fitting them for His yoke to be submissive to Him. Sometimes God has to do that with us, doesn't He? It's to break us of our stubbornness, of our pride, so that we'll live submissive and submitted to Him. But now Ephraim cries out, restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. You know, a symbol of remorse, regret. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. And how does God respond when His people repent? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. God's heart yearns for His people. And thus He is quick to show mercy. Verse 21. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. He's saying to the exiles, remember the way home. I want you to come home. Follow the signs and landmarks back home. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? He said, don't be a gad about. That is restless, aimless. Don't just flounder around in Babylon. Return to the land that God promised. He's doing a new work in Israel. He says, don't miss out, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. In other words, don't miss out. Come home to Israel, because God is going to do something that He's never done before. An unprecedented event is about to take place. A woman shall encompass a man. The earliest Jewish commentators saw in this verse a reference to the virgin birth of the Messiah. Before the time of Christ, one rabbi wrote of this passage, Messiah is to have no earthly father. The birth of Messiah will be without defect. The birth of Messiah will be like that of no other man. Another rabbi put it, the birth of Messiah will be like the dew of the Lord as drops on the grass without the action of a man. The idea of a woman surrounding or encircling a man is a vivid description of her nurturing him in her womb. I believe the miracle of the virgin birth was not only predicted in Genesis 3, verse 15, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, but it was predicted by Jeremiah right here 600 years before the angel visited Mary. There are other commentators who see in this passage a foreshadowing of Revelation chapter 12, where Israel is the woman who brings forth the male child. This child, Messiah, rules the nations with a rod of iron. Either way, Jeremiah is encouraging the exiles to return to the land, for their Messiah is about to be born. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. What a journey is ahead for Israel, to Babylonian exile and back again. And yet in the end, the Lord will refresh their weary souls. And then Jeremiah says, after this I awoke and look around and my sleep was sweet to me. Apparently, what he had seen so far in chapters 30 and 31 had been communicated to him in a dream. For now he awakes. God has made such sweet dreams and such sweet promises. And he's not done. Verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. The dream that Jeremiah saw was a mixture of sweet and sour, hope and horror. There is judgment ahead, but the purification will be followed by a time of blessing. Verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a popular proverb at the time. In other words, the reason I've got bad taste in my mouth is because my parents sucked on sour grapes. Let's shift the blame. Let's blame our parents. People today no longer quote this proverb. Oh, that doesn't mean they don't live by it. Parents get a bum deal these days. You know that? If you're a parent, you know. All our dysfunctions are somehow blamed on our parents. The deficiency of our parenting is the cause of all our problems. And yet notice how God replies. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. God is saying everyone is personally responsible for their behavior. If there's a tart taste in your mouth, it means that you've been eating the sour grapes. Everybody's parents probably made some mistakes, but we have now all had ample opportunity to turn it around with some good choices of our own. And then verse 31 tells us, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now understand, this is going to be a qualitatively different covenant than the old one. I guess we should back up a bit. Remember, a covenant establishes the terms of a relationship. And whenever God has wanted to create a relationship with mankind, he's done so through a covenant. The parties that enter that relationship, they do so by agreeing to the terms of the covenant. You remember when God brought Israel from Egypt to be his own, he ushered them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them terms, a covenant. It consisted of three things. He gave them commandments. He gave them cleansing, which was a system of sacrifices. And he gave them consequences, a series of blessings and curses. There were 613 commandments in the Old Covenant. They regarded morality, civics, ceremony. But the people sinned. They violated these commandments. And thus God constructed a way of cleansing, a sacrificial system to cover their sin. This included sacrifices and priests and feast days and even a temple where they presented their offerings. And then to provide added motivation to keep the law, God gave to Israel blessings and curses. He said, if you obey me, this is how I'll bless you. If you disobey me, this is how I'll curse you. This was the old covenant. The sad history, though, the sad story, is that they failed to live up to the covenant. And the desperate conditions that they now face at the time of Jeremiah were exactly as God predicted, and they were the results of them failing to live by the old covenant. And yet, in the wake of their failure, God doesn't leave them hopeless. He still wants a relationship with the Jews, and so he promises new terms, a new covenant, a better covenant. And through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel in Babylon, through Joel and other prophets, God promises this new covenant. It won't be activated for 600 years. Until the time of Jesus. For just as the old covenant was ratified with blood, so will the new covenant be ratified with blood. But not the blood of bulls and goats. That's not part of it. No, the perfect blood. God's only Son. Just before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." You see, on the cross of Jesus, he did more for us than just forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a great blessing. I'm appreciative, don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. But there's more to it than just forgiveness. For on the cross, Jesus created for us a new way to relate to God. New terms for a relationship that had soured. In verse 32 here, God compares himself to a heartbroken husband whose wife has betrayed him, who's been unfaithful. The new covenant was a way of restoring her. I think it was as much a relief to God as it is a revival in us. What Jesus did was monumental. Here it is, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The old covenant consisted of laws written on stone tablets. There was nothing wrong with the law that God had given to Moses. The law of God was perfect. The law didn't fail the Jews. It was the Jews who failed to keep the law. The problem was where the law was written. Stone tablets. They can be neglected, can't they? They can be rejected. They can be forgotten. They can be misunderstood. They can be misapplied. Stone tablets can be taken out of context. You can obey them in action, but not in attitude. They can even serve to discourage you rather than encourage you. But not the new covenant. For rather than write his laws on stone tablets, God has written his intentions, his laws, in our minds and in our hearts. You don't lose what's written in your mind and in your heart. You can lose a stone tablet, but not what's written inside you. He puts in us the desire to obey him and to love him. This is an incredible thing. The old covenant was too dependent on human willpower, whereas the new covenant is God's work. Our only part is faith. The law told men what to do, but didn't give them the power to do it. The new covenant puts that power in our hearts, works in us from the inside out. I love this little quote. "To work and run, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, then gives me wings." Verse 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." Under the new covenant, we'll all have a personal, intimate relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord through Jesus Christ. No longer will it just be the priest in the know. We'll no longer need an intermediary before we can approach God. Under the new covenant, we can experience God firsthand. Every Christian has a backstage pass to God. Isn't that incredible? "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Another pitfall of the old covenant is that it only offered a temporary pardon. How do we know? The sacrifices had to be repeated every year, year in and year out. You see, they covered sin, but they never erased the sin. Whereas the blood of the new covenant not only forgives, but it causes God to forget. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. It's a permanent pardon. Under the old covenant, the Jews were on probation, you could say. They weren't fully pardoned. The old covenant trained us to think of God as our parole officer. We're always having to check in. He's trying to catch us messing up. But the new covenant teaches us that God is a loving Father who cheers for us. His Spirit empowers us to do good. You see, all Christians live under the new covenant. But some live as if they were under the old. And this is what's sad. They try to grind out their own obedience. They try to produce their own righteousness instead of resting in God's forgiveness, trusting in His Spirit to do the living in their life. When Jesus activated the new covenant, He didn't institute a new set of rules. He led us in a whole new way of living. And then verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me." In other words, Israel's national survival is as certain as the sunrise, as the tides that go in and out. God is committed to His people. "Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the sea of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." Hey, the United States may change its policies towards Israel to their own peril, by the way. But God will never change. He will never abandon Israel. He is committed to His people. Verse 38, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Garib. Then it shall turn toward the Goath and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord." Now, Jeremiah is predicting the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And he provides a surveyor's description of the boundaries. And this is vital because there are folks who deny God's promises to Israel and they try to spiritualize them and apply them to the church. But that's not what Jeremiah does here, is it? He gives us a very literal, physical layout of the rebuilt city. He's not trying to spiritualize anything. God is sending us a message here. His promises to Israel should be taken literally. Don't spiritualize them. They're as real as these dimensions, as the corner of the corner gate and the Tower of Hananel. They're that tangible. They're that real. That's how committed God is to Israel. One day, Israel will return to the land and God will establish and raise up their kingdom. And speaking of Jerusalem, verse 40 ends, "It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever." Here's another reason why this passage speaks of future events. After Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem, it didn't last forever. The Romans destroyed it again in 70 AD. And here the Lord says that it will never be thrown down. Thus, obviously, this refers to the Jerusalem that Jesus will rebuild when He returns.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.